Appreciate the opportunity once again to be here with you at a place I call home, and I appreciate so very much the sweet prayer that my good friend Elder Virgil Herring has prayed. And I ask in a special way that you would continue to pray for me for the time that we are gathered together this morning. Last week I was preaching a meeting in the state of Texas in Fort Worth, and there were several people there that visited on Friday and Saturday that had been here before, and they inquired about you and send their greeting to you. So lest I forget that, I say that here in the beginning of the service. But also, are there any this morning that we need to remember in public prayer? And you may know of some and you may not, but if you do, please make that known at this time. Anyone? I do want you to remember my wife's mother and father. They've been faithful members at Zion Hill, where I'm a member, near my home, but they are not well and having to be constantly attended to, so you remember Miss Harcrow and her one sister that's having to deal with that situation. And they've been so wonderfully blessed over almost 100 years to be up and able to go, and now all of a sudden they can't, and it's really taxing on them as individuals. But we just pray that the Lord will bless them and bless others like them, that they might be reconciled to the things that are. I want to read to you this morning from the 6th chapter of the book of John, the 6th chapter of the book of John. I want to begin with a question that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus in verse 28. And notice the terminology that is used here. The Bible said, "Then said they," the disciples, "unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now, I don't have time, neither would it be prudent for me today, to go into everything that is involved in the verses of scripture that I've read to you, because it encompasses such a wide degree of subjects and matters and doctrine. But there are some things here that are very plain and simple and easy for us to understand. The disciples, during the 3.5 years of the ministry of Christ, were always always filled with questions. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly questioning the Lord Jesus Christ about his oneness with the Father, about his ability to perform miracles that they didn't understand. But here, Jesus talks to these men, and as they just saw him walk on the water, he gives them something that they can relate to in regard to their own personal history that they were very familiar with, because they were familiar with the historical aspects of the law, Brother Virgil. They had been taught generation after generation after generation how that God had parted the sea. They'd been taught generation after generation about Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In the Old Testament and New Testament, they are called the fathers in the plural. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus began his miracles in Cana of Galilee when he turned the water to wine. And from that time forth, the opposers of the Lord Jesus were continually clamoring against him in order that they might bring a conflict in his teaching. And my friend, I want to tell you today, this is very simple, but the fact of the matter is there was no conflict in the teaching of the Lord. There was no inconsistency in what he did, although he had great difficulty in explaining this even to his own people. And they somehow thought that in their own mind, visibly speaking, when they saw him turn the water to wine, when they saw him do the miracles that he did, when they saw all the things that he did, why could they not do those miracles? Why could they not perform the things that he did if he was authorizing them to be his followers and calling them to preach? Just why could they not do what he did? Well, Jesus answered that for them to some degree in my text. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do?" Yeah. You know, there are people like that today. Asking the question, what can we do? What shall we do? We've read about it in the Bible. We know it happened. Now, what can we do to imitate what our Lord has done? These disciples had that same problem. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Mm-hmm. And Jesus answered them with an answer that they never did understand completely. And I affirm to you today that the world of religion today does not understand this verse. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Do you know what? And this is red writing. This is the work of God that ye believe. Right. Brothers and sisters, today I want you to know, and you understand this from this man that stands before you. If you are a believer today, this is the work of God. This cannot be the work of your will.
It cannot be the work of your decision. It cannot be the work of your conversion, but it is a direct work from the throne of God through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that you believe today. If I could get that one point to be understood by men, if our people could get that one point understood by the world of religion, all men in a religious sense would understand better the doctrines of sovereign grace.
Amen.
This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And then they went even further. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see? Orthodox Jews that they were, we need to see something.
Right.
We need to look at it. Give us something that we can really hold on to. We've got faith, all right, but we want to see it to believe it. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They said therefore unto him, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Now they were schooled in that. They knew that was historical fact. You know, God did great miracles even in the rebellious and hard-headed way that Israel was. You know, when the Lord tells you your head's like brass, that's hard-headed, amen? Lord said that, I didn't. You know, I've got some kin folks like that. I don't know whether y'all have or not, but I doubt whether yours is much different than mine or not. But he said, you're stiff-necked, but not only that, your head's like brass.
Yeah.
Well, I want to tell you right now, when they got down to brass tacks about it, you notice he said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They understood that from historical standpoint. Do you know what the word manna means? It means what is it? Check that out. What is it? You know, when they were starving to death in the wilderness and they had no water and they had nothing to eat, the Lord sent quails into the camp. He sent them manna. Manna, they looked out and it was like these small wafers that lay on top of the ground in the morning when they got up. They looked at it the first morning they saw it. They didn't know what it was. You know what they said? What is it? It's manna. They didn't know what it was. Just what is it? Well, I tell you right now, God said this, you go out and you gather it up. But you get what you need for the day. For the day. They got enough for the day. They couldn't get enough for it to last overnight. He gave it to them again the next night. You get enough for the day. No wonder the Lord Jesus told these people here to give us this day our daily bread. You know, we need something every day, don't we? That's hard to work into a schedule like most of us have got. But the Bible said, and Jesus said, as he taught those disciples to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
My God, how we need that today.
That's right.
How we need that in everyday life when we wonder about what is going to happen next in the world, when we look around us and we see the turmoil and everything else around us. Lord, give me something today. What I had yesterday is not enough. You know, I wonder sometimes how the disciples dealt with those that were around them and how they began to see things as the closer the cross came. A few more things became clearer. But you know, when Jesus with those disciples were in that upper room and they had finished that supper, as we call it, and then he girded himself with a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet, and he came to the Apostle Peter and said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet. It's not going to happen." And he was so blind, he said, "Why not my head, my hands, and my all?" Jesus told him this, "What I do now to you, Peter, you don't understand, but you'll know hereafter."
Yeah.
There's some things that were going to be revealed to his own disciples after the resurrection from the dead. They couldn't understand it then.
No.
But Jesus said, "You'll know hereafter. You'll know hereafter." And then you look to the 13th chapter of the book of John, and Paul reminded us of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he said, "Brethren, I praise you because you remember the ordinances as I delivered them unto you."
Yeah.
And as Paul began to deliver those ordinances and show us the example, he begins to unveil what Jesus preached and what he said to the disciples that they couldn't understand. Now listen to it. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written." As it is written where? In Psalm 78, you want to read it. "As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Every morning, it was there. They had to gather it up every day. But when the Sabbath came, he said, "I'll preserve it through the Sabbath day. You won't have to gather it up, but I'll preserve it." And I'll tell you this today, my friend, that when they understood that and they didn't break the law, Jesus never told them to break the law in any case. When he even caused the blind to see and the lepers were there, he said, "Don't you give me praise," but he said this. He said, "You go, you show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifice that the law demands." He never broke that law. But he did fulfill that law. And now he tells these disciples, Jesus said, and you know what this manna was called? Angel's food. Angel's food. You know, I thought every time I read that, I think about angel food cake. I don't know why. I don't know why I think about that. That pops in my mind. I've got some kind of a connection between angel food cake, Brother Virgil, and what Jesus was called the manna here, and he said, "Called it angel's food." Now read Psalm 78.
Yeah.
They didn't know what it was. They said, "What is it?"
Yeah.
"What is it?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Do you know what Jesus called himself? Jesus said, "I am the true bread."
Right.
"I am the true bread." Now, that was an example. That was a sign of what was coming. But that manna perished. It didn't last. But he said, "What I've got in me and what you've got in you by me is everlasting. It is just as eternal as I am." And I affirm to you today, my friend, that's why we believe in the eternal security of the believer.
Yeah.
We believe that. That not anything can separate us from the love of God. And that ought to be taught in basic fundamental truth in our churches.
Amen.
You'd be surprised how many have drifted from the basic fundamental truths of the Bible itself and what our fathers have believed. I affirm to you today, my friend, there are things that are compromisable in the Bible. All of us have got ideas, and there are things that we have personal ideas about. I've got that, and every preacher I know has that or has had that. But I want to tell you, there are some things that cannot be compromised.
Amen.
And that is the fundamentals of the truth. They cannot be compromised.
No.
The order of the church cannot be compromised. And the bread of heaven authorizes us to partake of what the gospel is in gathering together ourselves in congregational worship.
Yeah.
In congregational singing. Congregational. That's how it was. Somebody said, prove that to me, preacher. I'm going to do that. I want you to go with me to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a servant. He may have been a political figure in that day. But Nehemiah was a man sent from God. And I want to tell you right now, my friend, today God still sends men. Amen. God still sends men, just like he did John. The voice crying in the wilderness. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Oh no, I'm not of the Lord, says John, but I'm sent to bear witness of him because I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose the shoes that are on his feet. I'm not him, but there's one that cometh after me that is mightier than I. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The early church saw that, but Nehemiah here has saw the gates of the city broken down. Nehemiah went in the night. He was a king's cupbearer. And he rode a beast, he rode a mule through the city of Jerusalem. And the enemies had torn down the gates, burned them with fire, torn down the walls, and the stones lay in heaps. It was so bad that the wreckage and all that was there came to the belly of the beast that he rode. The situation looked hopeless. But Nehemiah, the man that he was, said, rise up and build. That man came, and even as old as he was at the time, do you know what he told him? You rise up. Nehemiah said this, Nehemiah chapter 4, and the people had a mind to work. I like that.
Yeah.
There's no place in the church for lazy folks. Amen. No place in the church for lazy folks. I'm thankful for you here because you know every time I come, everybody else comes, everybody's busy doing something. I like that.
Yeah.
Everybody's busy. I like the way you handle it. I'd like to say I'm proud of you. That's probably the wrong term. I'll say I'm thankful for you. All right, now I'm going to say what Nehemiah said. The people had a mind to work, and they began to rebuild the walls that the others said couldn't be rebuilt. But you know what Nehemiah did? They rebuilt the wall, all right, Brother Hanson, but they never used one new stone. Not a one. They used the same stones that had first been placed in the wall. And they used that same stones and rebuilt the wall. And I say that to apply it to this, my friend, in the walls that surround about Zion and the church of God that needs no new stones.
Right.
Needs nothing new. Because what God did in building his church is forever new.
Amen.
It is always sufficient. And it always has been. Thank you, praise God, that's the truth. But after the wall was built, and you know what Nehemiah did? He used a trowel in one hand, a spear in the other. He worked while he fought. Yes, sir. The enemy came and he used the spear to drive him away. And while he was using the spear, he was laying those old stones right back on the same foundation.
Yeah.
What a man. As old as he was. Well, he comes now and they found the book of the law. They'd lost it. Ezra was there. And I want you to notice this, because this is one of the most important thing I say in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Now, do you hear that? That is, that they didn't come in here with preconceived conditions that they were going to do. They met together in congregational work as one man.
Yeah.
What a thought that is. And when we come to the house of God, my friend, if we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must not come in as individuals, although we are, yet we must have our minds centered on one thing.
Right.
And one thing alone, and you mentioned it in your prayer, that we might set our affection upon Him who is always sufficient.
Right.
Upon Him who is the foundation and the head of the church itself. The people gathered themselves together as one man into the street and before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, bring us the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. The point he is making here, maybe more than one, but I'm going to tell you this in here, that all that were there, he preached to them and read out of the book of the law.
Yeah.
You know what that does? That dissolves a Sunday school.
Right.
I'm sorry. If what is good for the sheep is good for the lamb.
Yeah.
What was good for the aged was good for the child.
Yeah.
All the congregation, that does not. Now, I'm not being ugly this morning. But there's even some of our folks, and some of our preachers don't have the courage to say it. But I'm going to tell you, I'm here this morning. I don't have to fear any man. But what I am saying to you today, that influence is creeping in little by little. Two steps forward and one step back. Two steps forward. And how sad that is. Amen. I want to tell you today, we have the bread from heaven. And that bread from heaven is good for the child who is born again. That man that is not born again, the bread of heaven, preaching or anything else, not going to do him any good. Not going to help him one bit, but I want to tell you right now, for that man or child who has had his heart softened and tendered by God's free, amazing, and sovereign grace, I want to tell you right now, it'll do something for him. It'll do something for him. The bread of life will not only give him strength, but it'll give him very essence of the Spirit of God to say, I am partaker of the bread of life, and I partake it not because I'm dead, but because I'm alive. You're alive in Christ today. Alive in Christ. Listen now. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 18. Listen to the terminology that Paul uses here. Verse 18. Well, let's just back up and get this familiar verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, this work, my friend, is not an overhaul, it is a creation. a creation. What God does in you, he doesn't overhaul the old man, but he creates in you a new man.
Amen.
The new man, fashioned after the heart of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how'd you get in Christ? 2 Ephesians 2, chapter 2 says this. He says this. He says that we are created in Christ. Created in Christ unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. It's strange, but the things that he once took pleasure in, now give him a problem. He thinks about it. His conscience bears witness to that work.
Right.
He has a conscience not seared with a hot iron, but a conscience that is able to see and feel a change in his very nature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And now he says, and all things are of God. That covers it. There's always been a question among our people about all things. And I get heartburn with some of these folks get heartburn about all things and all things. And I know it's got to be rightly divided. But it's very plain here. He says all things are become new and all things are of God. What is he talking about? Those all things are told what they are in the phrase that precedes this. All things that pertain to that new creation are of God. All things, I don't care what it is, all things that pertain to that new creation are of God. And all things are of God who hath, H-A-T-H, already done it.
Yeah.
Who hath, what? Reconciled us, brought us together.
Right.
Brought us together again. Brought two together that were at variance with one another. Who hath reconciled us to God by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen, he didn't give us the work of reconciliation, but he did give us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, we have the ministry of reconciliation today. We have the word of reconciliation today. We weren't given the task of reconciling sinners to God. Jesus did that. The ministry proclaims that work.
Yeah.
You see. What was that work? To wit. I read this all my life. One day the word to wit just came right off the page.
Yeah.
To wit. You know what that means? Attesting to the fact. Attesting to the fact. Attesting to the fact. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Yeah.
All right. Come back over here. When he says this, he says, for the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, he's talking about the same world here. He's not talking about two different worlds.
No.
He's talking about the same world. You know who the world is? Those people who are able to believe. He just told you what it is in verse 28. 6 7. What? This is the work of God, that you believe. You can't get another one in that but a believer. In John 3 and 16, you can't get another one in that text but a believer. And you can go on and on and on and on, but the believer is already in possession of eternal life. Now he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, attesting to that fact, reconciling the world unto himself. Now I want to tell you, if Jesus reconciled all the world to himself, then all the world's going to be saved because the work of Christ was effective, wasn't it? Yes, sir. The work of Christ did not fail. If that's talking about all the world, then all the world's going to be saved. Hell will be an empty place. But we know better than that, don't we?
Yeah.
We know better than that. And now he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Brother, I want to tell you, if God had imputed, that is, put in us our trespasses and charged us with those trespasses, hell would be bulging at the seams. But I've got a better story for you than that. He didn't impute our sins unto us, but he imputed his righteousness unto us. You see, he imputed his righteousness. He didn't impute our sins. Our sins were imputed to him and not to us. And his righteousness was imputed to us. You see, there is the swap. There is how God turned that whole thing around. Then he says this, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are what? Ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I wish people today among the religious minds, I wish the believers of Christ today could be reconciled to the fact that Jesus finished the work.
Amen.
I wish they could understand and attest to that fact that Christ did what God intended for him to do, that he did that, that he finished that, that he ascended back into heaven and God Almighty received that sacrifice as enough to cleanse the sins of every elect heir promised. And what a beautiful ambassador we can be with that message. With that message, the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. I beseech you, I compel you with all the strength that I have, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him. Now who did that? God made him. Here, God made him.
Right.
He just didn't come down here just hoping things going to turn out all right. God made him to be sin for us. And I don't know, and I recognize that I don't have the knowledge to understand exactly how Christ became sin, Brother Virgil. But I know he did.
Yes, he did.
I know he did. I know, Brother Bruce, that sometimes between the sixth and the ninth hour, God forsook him to the degree. And the Bible said it was a small moment.
Right.
A small moment. But sometime in that 3-hour period, for a small moment, God Almighty turned his back.
That's right.
Amen. On his only begotten Son. And in that work, I'll say what David said, speaking as Christ, I restored that which I took not away.
Yeah.
I restored that. He restored you to fellowship with God. He reconciled you to God. He didn't take it away, but he fixed it in his own wise counsels to bring you together with God. And today you are the righteousness of God in him.
Yes, amen.
For he hath made him to be sin for us,
yes,
who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Nehemiah didn't have that blessed message like we have, but he had the law. And
yes.
Jared and Ezra had the law, and they read that by that whole congregation there in the street, just as God commanded. And they came there as one man.
Yes.
They came to worship in one mind. One mind. I'm glad you're here today, because in one mind, we gather together in one mind on one principle, having the work of God in our heart to believe that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen, brother.
And I say today, I'm an ambassador for Christ. This man is an ambassador. But we're not trying as ambassadors to get folks from other countries to become members of the family, are we?
No.
But we've got a message and the word of reconciliation. And for you to be reconciled to that, for God's own people to be reconciled to that, the ambassador has completed his job. And I affirm to you today, my friend, I love the church. I love, now listen, I know I was at one of our churches here about a year ago, and a fella got up to introduce me. And you know what he said about me? And kind of offended me at the time, but the more I thought about it, I took it as a compliment. He said, "Brother Ricky is one of our old conservative brethren." Kind of hit me wrong to start with. But I'm going to tell you today, I count it as a compliment.
Right.
I count it as a compliment. I really do. Now, I hadn't been back. And they probably didn't want me back, and that was all right. I don't have to find a place to preach. But I tell you this today, my friend, wherever I go, they're going to get the same thing. You know, I've got to go to rural Texas again. I got to fly out there Thursday to preach a meeting through Sunday. You know what they're going to get in rural Texas, right out in the middle of the nowhere in West Texas? They're going to get the same thing you got in North Georgia. Amen. I don't have a different message for a different group of people. Why? Because we meet together as one man.
Right.
We meet together as one man. And today I'm satisfied with that good old story.